Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 16. We'll be reading the entire chapter this morning as we continue in this series on the life of Abraham, a life of growing faith. Our call to silent meditation this morning was from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and in this amazing statement, Paul speaks about how God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham before Jesus came, and speaking there about how God would bring salvation, how he would bring justification to the Gentiles, to the nations. And this is the focus of this chapter. We're beginning to see this materialize in the life of Hagar and her son Ishmael. So let us hear God's word. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, saying, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, in chapter 12, we saw that God promised to make Abram a great nation and to bless all of the families of the earth through him. In this chapter, we begin to see something else happen. God begins to make Abram a father, not just of a nation, but of many nations. In the next chapter, God will promise that very thing to Abram. And It is at that point when God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of many or father of a multitude. In our passage for today, we see the fulfillment of this promise beginning to take place already. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, to give us a little bit of context within the whole scope of God's plan, we get the picture there in that chapter of a great multitude, it says, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, worshiping before the throne of God and giving praise to the Lamb, giving praise to Jesus. This is the goal toward which God begins to move with his call to Abraham. Abraham will be the father of this great multitude. In some instances, very literally in terms of physical descent, but in all instances, he will be the spiritual father of this great multitude. Not everyone would be the actual physical descendant of Abraham, but all would share in the faith of Abraham, the faith in the Most High God, the God who, as we see in this passage, sees and hears us in our affliction, and who comes to save and to bless. And again, we see that in this passage. I've got two main points for this morning. The first one is sin and affliction, and the second is compassion and faith. So first, sin and affliction. We see both of these things captured for us here, both in terms of Abraham and Sarah, who represent for us the people of Israel. And we also see it in Hagar. In Abraham and Sarah, there was a failure of faith once again. They were looking at their situation, a situation of childlessness, despite the promises that God had made to Abraham. And without inquiring of God and seeking him about this, you can understand how this would be on their hearts. Wanting to have a family, certainly on that level, but then also this plan of God that's been revealed to them. How is it going to come about? You know, the possibility of this taking place from a human standpoint is probably past, but at the very least, it's diminishing by the day. But instead of looking to the Lord, instead of asking him about this, inquiring of God, they decide to take their own route on this. And so what we see here is a lack of faith. Remember, we've looked at faith, right? As being a willingness, part of our faith is expressed in a willingness to wait for God and his time and his plan. And so there was a failure to wait for instructions. And as I said, a failure to inquire, to ask him about this. You know, if this isn't the route that you want us to take, then what direction should we take? So this lack of faith leads in this instance, and as it does in many instances when we choose to go our own way, it leads to ungodly means, ungodly practices, and in this case, the practice of polygamy. Now, this was something that was accepted in the culture of that day, and it's not something that God chooses to comment on here in this particular passage. And, you know, that the question may arise in our minds as we're reading through many sections of the Old Testament where we see instances of polygamy. Why does God not address this? Well, some things God allows, like divorce. Jesus tells us that in the New Testament. But Jesus also says that that was not God's intent from the start. That was not his plan. But because of the hardness of hearts of people, God permits certain things. There's much in the Bible. We don't have time this morning to indicate that monogamy was God's intent from the start at the time of creation. And we see time and time again throughout the scriptures that in the instance of polygamy, there's always some kind of problem connected with it. just as we see here in this conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Adam had one wife. Isaac had one wife. The Old Testament kings were warned not to multiply wives. Solomon doesn't seem to have gotten the memo on this. And it was actually the result of the influence of many foreign wives that he had that led him into idolatrous practices. And in the New Testament, there's the qualification that, that elders in the church are to be the husband of but one wife. Why does God permit some things and not others? I don't have a full answer for that for us this morning. But we need to be clear about this, that just because God permits certain things, that doesn't mean that, that he's endorsing them. So that was a little bit of an aside, but I did want to touch on that this morning. What we have here, and it's interesting, the way Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, describes what is taking place here, because he uses a structure and a language that, that's very similar to what we see in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. In both instances, we have the wife speaking to her husband. And then the husband, it says, listen to his wife. And then as Eve took and gave the fruit to Adam, we have Hagar, we have Sarah taking and giving Hagar to Abraham. In both instances, we see an attempt to circumvent God's plan. It's a failure to trust and believe in God's plan for blessing and trying to achieve that on their own, independently from God. And so in Sarah's case, it's a failure on her part to be a suitable helper for Abraham. But on Abraham's part, it's a failure as well for him to be a proper leader for his wife. Wives, are you encouraging your husbands in godly ways? And husbands, are you leading your wives in godly ways? So we see this sin, this failure of faith taking place here, and the result of that is affliction. And many times that happens. There's trouble that is associated with sinful behavior. And this failure of faith leads to the affliction, in this case, of God's people, represented by Sarah. Affliction by the nations. Hagar who is noted here twice in this passage as being an Egyptian. That's a significant point. Hagar has contempt for Sarah. And the Hebrew root of this word here, translated as looked with contempt, it's the same as we see in back in chapter 12 and verse 3, where God says, whoever dishonors, or we could, if we want to use the same words, looks with contempt on Abraham, God will curse. That's Genesis 12:3. And in 16, in our chapter in verse 4, we have Hagar, the Egyptian, dishonoring Sarah. Hagar shows disrespect for the woman through whom the child of promise would come, through whom God's plan, intended plan, would come about, through whom the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would eventually come. Now, Hagar, of course, had no way of knowing that. and her dishonoring Sarah was probably the pettiness that comes with arrogance and pride, something I think we've all probably experienced at some point. But this is an example of how pettiness can result in unintended consequences of a great proportion. A child foolishly playing with fire may or may not have intended to burn down a building, right? But that was the result that happened. So in her pettiness, Hagar is actually ridiculing and standing against the very plan of God, the plan of salvation for a fallen world, the plan of salvation that would include her and the child that she carries. And so we're beginning to see here in a very rudimentary form the affliction that the nation of Israel would experienced at the hands of Egypt and other nations of the earth. Well, there's that was the affliction of Sarah and of Abraham, but we also see affliction going on here of Hagar, of the nations. And as we see later in Israel's history, the nations who afflict Israel out of their own arrogance, they themselves will be afflicted because of their prideful stand against God and His chosen people, against the Lord and His Christ. And so Sarah deals harshly with Hagar, probably beat her, and drives her out. We may question whether Sarah was really in a place to do this, since it was her idea to give Hagar to Abraham to begin with. Problems result when we don't follow God's ways. And all this is going to happen again, by the way. We're going to see this again after Isaac is born. And there's a conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. So we've seen the discipline of people in this. Discipline of the people of God for their failure of faith. And the discipline of the nations for their aggression against the plan of God. And we see both of these types of things happening today, don't we? When the 21st century church waffles on the important truth that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that He is the one in whom the salvation of God comes to the world, and the importance of putting our faith in him. Regrettably, some parts of the church do not believe that, and they believe that there are many ways to eternal life. We also see the aggressive persecution going on of the church, ISIS and the beheading of Christians, or communist countries where Christians are still imprisoned because of their faith. This type of affliction continues today. And but I want us to see here, I want to point out that this kind of affliction is something that is used by God in a positive way. It's used in a positive way both in the lives of believers who have a failure in faith, and also in those who would be opposed to God and attack his plans and his people. And this moves me to the moves us to the next section, the second point, compassion and faith. We talked about sin and affliction, but now we begin to see God's compassion in the midst of all of this. Right? If it were probably one of us, if it were me, it would be easy to say I've had it with all of these people and want to just start all over again. But that's not what God does. What do we see happening next? Well, God pursues Hagar. You wouldn't think it, but he does. And Hagar has gone into the wilderness. She's in Shur, which means that she's probably heading back to Egypt. She's headed in that direction. And but what does it say in verse 7? It says, the angel of the Lord found her. And this remind you of something in the New Testament, the parable that Jesus speaks of the lost sheep, in which the shepherd goes out to find it. So God has gone after her to seek her and has found her. And then in verse 11, we read that the Lord has listened to, or who has heard, your affliction. The name Ishmael that God says she should name her son means God hears. It's where we get the sometimes referred to the Shema, where it starts off with hear, O Israel. Israel is to hear. But here, God is the one listening, and he is the one who hears their cries. Again, in the people of Israel, in Exodus chapter 3, it says, God says to them, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. We're going to come to that sense in a second, the idea of seeing. But the passage goes on, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard. I have heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, I know their sufferings. Now, the remarkable thing to see here is God pursues this Egyptian, this foreigner, this slave, the mother of Ishmael and not Isaac, the mother of the child who is not the child of promise. He was not the chosen one from whose line would come the Savior of the world. But even with that, God pursues her to bless her. And she, recognizing this, Hagar says that you are a God of seeing, or a God who sees. And the well is where God meets her is called Bir Lahai Roi, which means the well of the one who lives and who sees me. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. Psalm 139 speaks about how God sees us even when we are being formed in the womb. He knows all, and he sees Hagar's situation, and he has compassion on her and promises her blessing. And what does he promise to her? Well, in verse 9, he says, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, what does that sound like from the series that we've been going through? These words are almost identical to the words that God spoke to Abraham. There is a promise that from her will come a nation, a great nation of many people. And God has promised to be a blessing to her. And again, I want us to keep in mind that picture of the passage that I read at the beginning from the book of Revelation, of this great multitude from every nation standing before God in worship and praising the name of Jesus Christ. We are seeing the beginnings of this. And this is what God, out of his compassion and his love for Hagar, is promising to her. And as a result of that, Hagar believes God in his grace. Doesn't just speak to her about these things, but he draws her to himself. And so she says that I have been seen by him who sees me. This is a statement of faith. She is acknowledging that this God has seen her in her need and who has come to her to bring salvation. And what does she do? She obeys God, and she returns and submits to Sarah. That's God's instruction to her. Go back and submit. Go back to Abraham's house. Go back to the place of blessing. Go back to this woman through whom the child who would be Savior of the world would come. Because it's there that you will find my blessing. And so she does. She believes God, she listens, and she returns. So there's a lot in this passage, probably too much for one sermon. And I've dumped a lot on you this morning. But I just, to leave us today, I want us to see that we are being called upon, first of all, to be people of faith. We are to be people who inquire of God, people who are waiting for him, for his answer, for his plans to materialize in his timing. We are to be a humble people who are to pursue God's goals and his means rather than acting in arrogance and thinking that we can accomplish things on our own. And when we fail to do that, we need to be people who are willing to submit to God's discipline, the affliction that he may bring in our lives, which he does for our good, to bring us back to himself, and know that this God who brings affliction is a God of kindness, a God of compassion, who is desirous of our salvation, and who is leading us to respond in faith to him and in trust to him. So take comfort in that. Be grateful for this God who is pursuing you, who pursues me. Know that God hears and sees you in your affliction. Know that He has a plan to give you relief. Even if your affliction, even if my affliction is the result of my own sin, this is God's grace and His love to us. But then finally, seek His blessing. Seek His grace through Jesus Christ, because it's through Christ that we have this salvation and Him alone. He's the good shepherd who went to seek and save the lost, and who not only seeks us, but who lays down His life for us, and who sends His Spirit to bring us to faith. Like Hagar, we need to see and believe in Him. We need to have faith. We need to trust in Jesus Christ. Our God comes to us in the midst of our sin. He comes to us in the midst of our affliction. And He has compassion and has shown His grace in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Son. We are thankful for these promises. What a marvelous thing to see this history unfold that You have laid out for us, beginning thousands of years ago in the life of a man named Abraham and his wife. Lord, we pray that You would encourage us through these things. Help us to be people who seek You, who trust You, and who know that our good is before You and is in Your plans. Father, we thank You for Your Son who gave Himself for us for this special time of year when we reflect on the great sacrifice that He made for us, so that we can be delivered out of our affliction, so that we can have hope of life and life eternal. So bless us as we think on these things, encourage us with them, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.